Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, I believe that when we came to this place today, you do have something for us this morning. You have a word specifically for me, specifically for us. And so when we walk in, Lord, we come with expectant hearts. Lord, by your word and by your spirit, would you speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys again for praying for that. Here's the thing. There are times as a preacher teacher, you get this text and you say, well, I understand it, but this is a hard one. And I'm telling you this morning, this is a hard teaching. Not hard to understand. We'll get through it and you'll understand what it's asking, what Jesus is teaching. But can I just tell you, one of the hardest teachings there ever is and there ever was is happening here this morning. So, yay. I'm telling you, don't get up and leave in the middle. Stay with us to the end, and we'll get to the end, and we'll kind of wrap it up, and we'll still say this is hard, but hopefully it makes a little bit more sense to us. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. As we're traveling through the gospel of Luke, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me catch you up to speed from where we were a couple weeks ago. If you remember, Jesus is teaching to the multitudes. He's teaching a lot of people all at one time. In fact, back in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, here's what we looked at and here's what we said. It says, and he came down with them. And we know that with them is the 12 apostles, because it just before this talks about him appointing the 12 apostles. He had spent time with the Father the night before. He gets the word of who those 12 apostles are. He comes down with them to teach this multitude. Now, let's see who's part of this great amount of people. And he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. Okay, group number two. Group number one, them, 12 apostles. Group number two, these disciples. More than likely people who said, we like Jesus' teaching. We want to follow after him. We want to discover more about who this Jesus is, so we're going to follow him. Those would be his disciples. Going on. And here's the third group, great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. This was what we studied a couple of weeks ago, but it's important for the context that we're going to look at here this morning. Three groups of people. The apostles are listening to Jesus. There's the disciples, those who've said, I'm going to follow after him. I want to know more about him. And then there's this great multitude that probably more than likely came to be healed. They heard there's a guy who can heal, and they show up, and they're not necessarily followers of Jesus. They're the multitudes. They're the crowds. And look how far they've come from. It says Jerusalem and Judea. So they've come from down here up to probably more than likely Capernaum. They've come from Tyre and Sidon down to Capernaum to hear from Jesus. And in this moment, there's a multitude of people listening. And here's what Jesus says to them. Look at verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus teaching to this crowd, and here's what he says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Okay, Jesus, okay. I mean, come on. You have the multitude, and you're going to teach this to them? I told you it was hard. This is a hard teaching. It's clearly understandable of what he's saying, but this is hard to do. What's so important and why I gave you the context is I want you to hear who he's talking to. He's not talking to the crowds and the multitude. Who's he talking to? Those that what? Have ears to hear. Maybe you would say it like this, those who have eyes to hear, those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear, those people who would say, you're my disciples. Those that would say, you follow after me, maybe in our context today, those who are Christians, would say, this teaching is for you. For everyone else, for the multitude, for those that aren't followers of Jesus, this is craziness. This is maybe even insulting to some level that you would ask me to do this thing, which is so hard to do. It's so unnatural. And so Jesus very clearly starts us off and he says, I'm talking to my disciples, those who have ears to hear. Here's what I want you to do, and here's the teaching. I want you to love your enemies. Now, you probably, I'm assuming, at some point along the way, even if you're not a Christian or even if you don't understand the Bible, you've heard it said that there was this Jesus guy and he called us to love our enemies. And there's probably some part of you that's like, yeah, obviously, that's what we're called to do, love our enemies. But in that day, even in the religious circles, that wasn't necessarily the teaching. In other words, there were religious people, God-honoring people, who didn't think that way. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, listen to how Jesus uses this text. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Matthew chapter 5, and the text we're looking at this morning, Luke chapter 6, sort of mirror each other. In fact, some people think it's the same teaching, that it's just condensed a little more in Luke chapter 6. But both of them are Jesus teaching the multitudes about what it's like to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Some think it's the same teaching. Other people believe that possibly Jesus taught this on multiple occasions. And either one, what he's saying is, if you're a follower of me, here's what it's like to be a kingdom-minded person, a follower of Jesus. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's what? I mean, that would be so common knowledge. Of course, we love our neighbor and we hate those who hate us. That would have been taught in that culture in that day. And even amongst, again, the religious people. This is, by the way, common thought today, right? You love the people who love you and you don't like or you hate the people that hate you. And what's Jesus saying in this moment? If you have ears to hear, if you're a follower of me, we're actually going to push back against that and we're going to love our enemies. We're going to love those people who don't love us. This is Jesus' teaching in this moment. And he says, actually, who are your enemies in this? Who are the people who would have been their enemies? Think about it. If you're a Jew in that day, who's your enemy? More than likely Rome. These people have our land. They tax us relentlessly. They take things that are ours. They mistreat us. Jesus, I have to love them. Or if you're a Christian and you're coming to follow after Jesus, a disciple of his, in this moment, there are going to be people who mistreat you, who say all kinds of bad things about you, who kick you out of the synagogues, who say, this place that you used to come to worship, you can't come here anymore if you're going to honor Jesus. Maybe even family members. And Jesus is saying, this is starting to happen and will only get worse for you. And in these moments, here's my calling to you. If you're a follower of me, I want you to love them. Oh, I want you to love them. I want you to love those enemies that you created that have come up in your life that don't like you at all. Specifically, he says in this moment, here's what you're going to do to these people. Those who hate you, those who curse you, those who spitefully use you, I want you to love them. I told you, right? This is a hard teaching. You can't be serious. I imagine halfway through, people would have gone out and left. They're like, I'm not doing this. But Jesus is calling his disciples. And specifically, he says, this is what it's going to look like when people are your enemies. Do you have this? Does anyone have someone who hates them, who speaks poorly of them, who spitefully uses you? Do you have that person? Maybe hate's a strong word. Does anybody have someone that dislikes them a lot, a lot, a lot? I don't know if anybody hates me, but I know people don't like me a lot, a lot, a lot. Think about that. Is there somebody in your life, maybe a family member, coworker, who you would say, yeah, maybe by this definition, they're my enemies. And then Jesus says, here's what I want you to do to your enemies to demonstrate love to them. I want you to do good to those who hate you. Not just, by the way, ignore them. Not just them, put them out of your heart and your mind, your thoughts. I actually want you to do good to them. I want you to do things that are honorable for them. Really? Really? You, the people who hate me at work, you want me to do good things for them? That's a hard teaching. I don't want you just to forget about them or just compromise or just, okay, you stay on your side, I'll stay on my side. He's like, I actually am teaching you that for those who hate you, I want you to do good for them and not evil. Look what Romans chapter 12, 21 says. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome that evil that's being demonstrated to you with good. Jesus' teaching for his disciples is that when hate comes at you, I actually want you to do good back to them. Look at this one. Those who curse you, the idea of curse would be speak evil of you, oftentimes behind your back. She said, what about me? He said, what about me? What is our natural proclivity? What do we want to do? Well, I got stuff on him. I got stuff on her. And it just feels good for me to say it because I want to say it. And he says, when they curse you, I actually want you to speak a blessing on them. No way. No way. Let's get practical here. I'm at work and someone says something about me and you want me not to say something bad about them, but say something kind back to them or about them or to bless them? Jesus, this is hard. If they curse us, you want us to bless them with our words. Man, how many people this is a fight for? Come on, let's just be real. This is so hard. I mean, from very early on in junior high and high school, we learn when they say bad things, we say bad things back. That's the natural way of life. And Jesus is saying, actually, that's not the way my disciples are going to respond. That's not how, when you follow me, that's not how you're going to respond. How about this one? Those who spitefully use you, take advantage of you. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. I want them to make it onto your prayer list. And when you see your name and there's that tension, oh, Lord, you know them. You know what they've done. Lord, you know. I'm going to ask you to pray for them because it's going to work on your heart. It's going to transform your heart. It's going to be more like the Lord's heart towards them. And the hope is they will be transformed. When they spitefully use you, Jeff, put them on your prayer list and pray for them that they would be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit, that they would come maybe even to know the Lord or at least be corrected in the way that they've been treating you. So then Jesus says, hard. Let me get practical with you. And can I just tell you, it gets even harder? And you're like, no way, it can't get any harder than we've already talked about. I'm already convicted, Lord, in this moment. As I'm sitting at my desk, I'm like, this isn't natural. This isn't natural. This is not the way that I typically think. But as a disciple, Jesus is saying, I want to change your thinking, Jeff. I want to transform your heart to be more like mine. So he says, let me get practical with you. And he says this, listen, hold on. Let's read it from Scripture. 29. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. 3. Practical examples of loving our enemies. And what does he say? He says, if they strike you on one cheek, allow them to strike you on the other. Don't withhold the other cheek. Now, this, let's just say very clearly, is not talking about an abusive situation at home or wherever you're being abused and saying, well, I got to do this because the Bible says, turn the other cheek. No, not talking about an abusive situation. Also, not talking about a moment where you have to defend yourself because somebody's coming after you and you're in danger, and you're in danger saying, well, the Bible says I've got to turn the other. No, no, not talking about that at all. This is that moment. The idea of slapping on the cheek would have been a dishonoring of you, especially in that first century where someone would slap you and say, I don't respect you, I don't trust you, I don't like you, I hate you, wham. And he's saying, listen, in that moment, you're going to feel all kinds of disrespect. And he's saying, but that's a man disrespecting you because of who you are in Christ. Because of your trust and following after Christ, they are dishonoring you and disrespecting you. And here's what I would tell you. It doesn't matter what they think or what they say. What matters is your honoring of God in this moment and in this situation. In fact, Jesus gets slapped in the face. Do you remember this? In front of the high priest, the temple guard slaps Jesus in the face. There's moments where you are going to be dishonored and disrespected, and you're going to say, I don't really fight for the honor of man. I'm not trying to win your approval, so slap me on the cheek and I'll turn the other cheek in the name of Jesus, and you can slap me on the other cheek because my priority in life is to honor Christ and to follow him. He says, don't let that stop you. In fact, love that person in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that strike. Second one, he says, if they take away your cloak, give him your tunic as well. Now, what's he saying there? The cloak would have been so valuable because back in the day, they didn't have a closet full of clothing like we have today. They may have, some people just had one cloak. And if you go actually back to Exodus, there's a command that says, if you take someone or borrow someone's cloak during the day, make sure you give it back to them at night so that they can keep warm. That cloak was a functional source, not just of clothing, but of warmth. And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, if they take that source of clothing and of warmth away from you, give them your tunic as well. Or if they take your jacket, give them your shirt too. That you would be wronged in the name of faith and trusting Christ and loving your enemy, give it to them. Oh, what? You mean I should be ready to be put out for my faith of following after Christ and the name of Christ? I would honor even my enemy who took my cloak in order to demonstrate love towards them and towards God? You want me to do that? That's part of following Christ. And that's what he's teaching to his people. He says, be ready to be put out. He's not even done yet. Look what he says here. He says, those who take away your goods, those who steal your goods because of mistreating you in the name of Christ, be willing to just part ways with it. Say, okay, take it. It's yours. Don't live with that burden of like, I need to get that back. I'm going to take that back from you. He says, in the name of Christ, just let them have it. Demonstrate your love for God and for them by just saying, you took it from me. You know that's mine. Just take it. It's yours. Stuff doesn't have a hold on me. I'm relinquishing it to you in the name of Jesus. It's yours. Take it. I don't need it anymore. He's saying get radical with this idea of loving your enemies. Love your enemies. Then he says, look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. What is that called? Anybody know? It's the golden rule. This is the golden rule. And I don't, maybe you didn't even know that was in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. Do unto others as you'd have done unto you. Now, again, let's go back to the context, teaching multitudes of people. He's specifically calling those disciples who have ears to hear. And he's saying to them, you should treat people the way that you want to be treated. And then maybe ask the question, well, how do I want to be treated? More often than not, we want to be treated pretty well. Above average, I would say. And if there's a 50-50, we kind of want a little more than the 50-50. We want like 51 out of 50. We want a little bit more favor. And because, let me just tell you this. I think by nature, we're all kind of self-seeking. We all kind of want our own. We're a little selfish at times. And he's saying, yeah, that's you, Jeff. Now, I want you to treat other people like you want to be treated. that you would give actually the advantage to someone else, that you would favor someone else. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Whew, that's a hard one. I'm going to treat you better than myself. And I want to treat self pretty well, if we're just honest. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I believe Jesus would tag on there, in this context, even your enemies, not just your friends, but also your enemies, that you would treat them better than you treat yourself. In fact, the context of this golden rule is he's talking about loving your enemies. That person, whoever God may be putting on your heart and your mind right now, do they hate me? Do they speak poorly of me? Do they want to take things from me? That person, I'm supposed to treat them better than I treat myself. I'm supposed to treat them in the way that I would want to be treated, even if they're my enemies. Jesus is teaching this multitude, and he's calling disciples to something higher and more purposeful than what they've ever thought of before. This is not natural. This is unnatural to walk in this way. And so, why does he do it? Look at verse 32. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Sinners in this context would be people of the world standards. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, people of the world, lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. This, my friends, is unconditional love. This is love that expects nothing back. Conditional love says, if you, then I will. Conditional love says, if you're my friend, I'll be your friend. If you say nice things about me, I'll say nice things about you. If you give to me, I'll give to you. In fact, I would say by nature, most of us are like that. Just not even if we're Christian or not, if someone does something nice for us, it's by nature that we want to do something nice for them, typically. If they say nice things to us, then we're going to say nice things to them. If they give us a gift, we're going to try to re-gift back again. We feel bad even taking the gift. Just by nature. He's saying, when people hate you, love them in the name of Jesus. When they speak poorly of you, love them in the name of Jesus. Sorry for this graphic. It's not a good graphic at all, but I hope it gets the point. There's a box. That's the box. This is the in-the-box sort of love. It's the one that everyone does. It's the one that's natural, I think, for all of us. Love those who love you. Do good to those who do good to you. Lend to those who will pay you back. I mean, obviously. Are we really going to lend to someone who's not going to pay us back? Oh my gosh, Jesus, are you calling us to lend to those who won't pay us back? If it's in the name of Jesus, if that person is saying, listen, there's this rift between us, and I've kind of considered them my enemy because they've borrowed from me and they're not paying me back, Jesus is like, let it go, Jeff. Let it go. That $20 the guy owes you at work, let it go, Jeff. Let it go. Don't let that be a building block between you. And if it's causing strife, just let it go. Just release it and say, Lord, in your name, use that $20 to glorify you and this stop this rift that's between me and my enemy. Whatever that looks like, that's outside the box thinking. Look what it says. Love those who don't love you. Give to those who won't pay back. Do good to those who are not good to you. That is so far outside of our comfort zone, our human nature. And that's exactly why Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is who I want you to be. This is the path for those who have ears to hear, eyes to see, those that would follow after me. And I want you to apply this into your life. I want this to be something that you do as you walk around on the face of this earth. I want you to be different than everyone else. Almost like I want you to stand out because you love people so much. And even those people who don't love you. Now listen to what he says here. Now this is back in Matthew chapter 5. Look what he says. He says, Matthew 5:13. In the same context that we're talking about here, here's what he says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You stand out. You are the salt of the earth. What's how do we stand out? In the way that you love your enemies. You love people that don't love you. And people scratch their heads and they wonder, why are you like that? Or why do you love me even though I hate you? Why would you just give me that money and walk away from it? I don't understand. He's saying, you're the salt of the earth. Look what else he says in the same text. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He says this, let your light, your love, so shine before men that they see your what? Good works, like loving someone who hates us, who curses us, speaking good of them, blessing those who curse us, releasing those whatever things they've borrowed and saying, it's yours, just take it. That they would see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven, that they would come into a relationship with the living God because of the way that you loved them. You stood outside of that box of love. You didn't do what the rest of the culture does, the world does. You loved people when they were unlovely to you and to me. I gotta believe at this point, somebody was like, okay, Jesus, great teaching. Thanks for the healing and I'll see you later. And they just kind of went away. I gotta believe there's other disciples who were like, man, I loved everything you had up until love your enemies and then talked about practical application. And I didn't like that so much. And so see you later, Jesus. Like, thank you, but no, not for us. And they just quietly snuck away. There had to have been people that started to feel the tension of the teaching. You mean I have to love my uncle? You have to love my aunt? I have to love that co-worker, that co-laborer, but you don't know, Jesus, what they've done. And they fit under the categories of my enemy, and I'm starting to feel this tension inside of me, if I'm just honest. And I could go through specifics and say, they did this to me, they did this to me, they did this to me, and you're calling me to love them, and that just doesn't resonate with me. It doesn't resonate with my spirit. I just feel it. So Jesus, why would I do this? Why would I ever do this? Why would I live out this application of being a disciple and follow after you? And this is what he says. Look at verse 35. It says this, and your reward will be great. In other words, I'm not just shooting for an earthly reward here. I'm shooting for a heavenly reward, but even not just a heavenly reward, but this relationship with the living God, that your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. You mean if I apply this teaching to my life, I will be considered and called sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unfaithful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Look what he says here. He says, if you apply this teaching, and Jesus would have known this would have been hard. He would have sensed the tension amongst his disciples and maybe the tension that I sense here this morning. But you don't know, Lord. You don't know. He says, well, let me just tell you why we do this, why we walk in this way. He says, number one, your reward is great. Number two, he says, you will be considered called sons of the Most High. What do sons do with the Father? They emulate the Father. They follow the pattern of the Father. They imitate the Father. They start to look like the Father. And he's saying, like sons do their heavenly Father, they will start to take on the attributes and qualities and characteristics of Yahweh, of the living God. They will begin to be shaped and molded into him. Specifically, look at verse 36. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. What quality is he building here inside of his disciples? Mercy. And what's mercy? It's like grace in some ways. It's undeserved favor. Who doesn't deserve favor? Enemies who mistreat us and say all kinds of bad things about us and do things against us. They don't deserve this. But he's saying when you love your enemies and you give them mercy, you exhibit a quality of the living God. And one of my disciples, as you follow after me, this is why you do this thing that feels so far outside the box, so unnatural and unright. And he's saying, but if you do this, you're exhibiting the quality of our Heavenly Father in this same teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus says, Matthew 5:45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends his rain on the just and the unjust. What's he saying there? He's saying there's these people that are evil and unjust, and there's these people who are just and they're good. And the sun shines on both of them. The rain falls on both of their crops and provides for them. And you and I would see ourselves as good and just, I'm sure. And we would look over those people and think, they're evil and they're unjust. God, just don't let the sun shine on them. Let the rain not come to their crops. Don't let their families be provided for. We don't care. They're unjust and evil. And Jesus is saying, God allows his son by his mercy and his grace to shine on both the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. And we might not like that, but that's the heart of God, to provide for those people's families, to let the sun provide for the people's families by shining on their crops. And he's saying, when you love those unjust and evil, you exhibit the heart of God. So in this moment, when you have that tension of, I don't know how to respond to that person because they're so unlovely to me. They hate me. They say all these things about me. Think about it. I want to exhibit the heart of God to them practically in my life. I want to demonstrate mercy, and they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But because of who God is, and because I'm a follower of Jesus, and this is what he calls me to do, to exhibit mercy to them, Lord, give me strength. Allow me to do it. One last thing, and here's where we'll close. There's a very clear picture here of the gospel, as clear as day. And really, in so many ways, we look at ourselves as the just and the good. But can I tell you, in light of a holy and righteous God, before Jesus, we were not just and good. In fact, Romans chapter 5 very clearly paints this picture. The gospel is clearly portrayed in this. Here's what it says. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unjust, the evil. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Check this out. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. By the way, that's incredible news. For if when we were, look at the word, what? Enemies. In the same way you and I could look and think those people hate me, They don't care about me. They take things from me. They mistreat me. They are my enemies. He's saying one time there was a way that you were enemies of God. And we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, his one and only son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We live on this side, many of us, because of who Jesus is and who we know him to be, knowing that we're in right standing with the living God, not because we were good. The Bible just said you were sinners. I was a sinner. And you were one that was an enemy of God. And he's saying, but by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, for you and for me, we are now reconciled, made righteous before the living God. So when you go to work tomorrow, and when you live this life out, and people hate you and mistreat you, and you remember back to the study where Jesus said, I need to love my enemies. I need to extend mercy. And there's a part of you that's like, I just don't want to. I just don't want to. They don't deserve it. Then think about the moment that Jesus says, but Jeff, you were worth it. Jeff, you were worth it for me to die on a cross when you were an enemy of mine. When you were a sinner, I came to the cross and I died for you and I loved you in the middle of all that. So if you want motivation in this moment to say, why would I do that? Just know that Christ did that for you and for me. And he had to have known, Jesus had to have known as he's teaching those disciples that day, that there would have been that wrestling that would have been going on. And then he would have led them to this understanding at some point that this is exactly what I'm doing for you. I want you to do to others what I've done for you. Love them even when they don't love you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we come to this moment and we come to this teaching, and I prefaced it, Lord, it's a hard teaching, and it is. I don't think it's hard for us to understand, but I think it's hard to apply because of who I am, because of who we are and the way that we've grown up and the way we've seen other people handle situations and things. And yet, Lord, I believe that you give us the power by your Spirit as disciples, as followers of you, to practically live this out in our lives. I would also just say, Lord, I know that there are probably different levels of tension when we come to this moment for all of us, and different circumstances and situations, different things that pop into our heads of what about and how to and what do I do with this. And here's the amazing thing about your grace towards us. Lord, you give us your Spirit to guide and direct us to answer those questions. As we turn our heart and mind over to you, Lord, you will guide and direct our path as it pertains to this tension that we feel. God, I pray that we wouldn't just dismiss this topic of love your enemies. That's for some people, but not for me. Lord, would you really drive this home to us this morning, and would you speak to us? I believe there's blessing in it. I believe there's a blessing of being shaped into your image more and more in increasing measure. I believe there's a healing aspect to this, Lord, when we love those people who don't love us. I believe, Lord, you do a healing work inside of us. We're able to release things to you. Lord, do that work inside of your people here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.